All right, so just before we just jump into this, I feel the reason that this message is so critical is that if it isn't directly for you, it's for somebody that you know, somebody that you are married to or are going to get married to, somebody that you're dating. This message is so applicable, and that's why I want it to be recorded, and we're going to keep going after this stuff, because we're just living in a day where people, so much of the church, the culture is, but so much of the church is so defiled in this hour. And so the title of this message, I've just entitled it, Holy Spirit Produces Holiness, you know, or Holy Spirit Makes Us Holy. Maybe we could call it that. So, you know, we, as charismatics, you know, we're familiar with when the Spirit came in the day of Pentecost. One of the things that Jesus said, you will receive power when he comes. So we're all into the power part. You know, everybody, you know, is all geared up and gung-ho for the power, and nothing wrong with the power, you know. That was definitely one of the things that he wanted to bring on Pentecost. Another thing that we know that he brought was revelation. Acts 2, 17 and 18, quoting from Joel 2, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. And what does he say? Sons and daughters shall prophesy, visions, dreams, and prophecy, right? On everybody. That was really important because there's no record that everybody just like fell into trances on the day of Pentecost. It was like there was a deposit, there was an intention, and that after that, what we see later in the book of Acts is Philip's four daughters are prophetesses. Oh, there's the prophetic showing up. In fact, to be honest, Acts chapter 2 was everybody was supposed to get this power and anointing. And right out of Acts chapter 2, it's still very apostle focused. Oh, and the apostles did this, and everybody was gathered. And I'm like, they didn't get the memo. The memo was not that it was all going to be, you know, apostle so-and-so show. It was supposed to be that on your sons and daughters, men and women, young and old, rich and poor, slave and free, everybody was supposed to be involved in this stuff. But we really don't see that happening until the persecution breaks out and the church gets scattered, you know, with when Stephen, a deacon, preaches a message that got him killed and got the church scattered, right? And all of a sudden, then people started to realize that they all were turbocharged. And they could do the stuff. I mean, Stephen, he was, they basically set apart to do what? To break bread and kind of
Serve.
serve, so the apostles could have their teaching ministry. And what did he do? He went out and he started healing the sick and doing all the stuff that the apostles were doing. It's like he understood the memo, right? So revelation, we understand that. And I mean, to this day, we prophesy tonight. We were getting prophetic things. Why? Because of this. In the Old Testament, the prophetic spirit came on a few. And in the New Testament, everybody gets to prophesy that wants to. And it can be different. Some people have open visions and some people get taken up, but everybody gets the prophetic spirit. Everybody.
Amen.
Everybody, you shall all prophesy, is what Paul writes, right? So, but I want to focus tonight on a third element of the Holy Spirit, and it's right in his name. He's not called the power spirit or the prophecy spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. And Tozer, A.W. Tozer, the great, you know, he was a pastor that lived in the, I think he died in the 60s, but, you know, in the 40s and the 50s, A.W. Tozer was probably one of the most radical voices in the American church. And he wrote, I mean, he wrote a book, what probably one of his most famous book was called The Knowledge of the Holy. But anyway, Tozer quotes are everywhere. You just Google A.W. Tozer, and Tozer, and you'll get quotes on the internet. But he has a great quote, and I wish I could find it exactly. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it. He said, whatever the Holy Spirit does in your life, minimally, he makes you holy. Because of who he is, he's Holy Spirit. All right, so why was it so important that the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost came to make people holy? Where did the unholiness come in? And some people think, well, it all happened in the garden. And yeah, the garden was like, that was stage one. But if you ask anybody living in the days of Jesus, any religious Jew, you ask Jesus himself, any of his apostles, when did unholiness and sexual perversion become the problem that it became? They would all have said, Genesis chapter 6. Not the fall in the garden. That was bad. That was stage one. That was one angelic being, Satan, you know, that seduced mankind, Adam and Eve, to fall. That was a one-on-two kind of thing. But in Genesis chapter 6, something happened that took it to a whole different level. And I went to Bible school and I went to seminary and nobody ever told me what I'm about to tell you because nobody teaches this. There are some people teaching this. This is what Jews believed. This is what Jesus and the apostles believed. This is what the early church believed. But somehow in the 5th century, because of the influence of the great St. Augustine, most people don't believe that Genesis 6 happened the way that it happened. They believe those weren't angels that were involved with that. Those were men and women, and there, something happened there, but it wasn't angels and humans. And that was the betrayal. And so all of a sudden, you're going to realize that Acts chapter 2 makes totally different sense. Waiting. Jesus came to undo, yes, the fall that happened in the garden. He came to undo the effects of what happened in Genesis chapter 6, which I'm going to read in a minute. And he also came to undo what happened at the Tower of Babel. So in the ancient world, ancient Jews, the apostles, Jesus, they would have said the world is screwed up because of three angelic falls that affected humanity. Satan fell, and he caused Adam and Eve to fall. The watchers, the sons of God in Genesis 6, they fell and they perverted the daughters of men and they taught mankind all of this stuff we were talking about at the dinner table tonight. All of this New Age mysticism started when these fallen angels came with the secrets from heaven and taught mankind magic, astrology, New Age, so-called today, New Age practices. All of it was taught from fallen angels that came down and basically injected corruption into humanity. And then another fall took place at the Tower of Babel, which is beyond the scope of tonight. So I want to add that element. We talked about power at the day of Pentecost. We talked about revelation. But maybe a new or a renewed aspect of the day of Pentecost that we have to focus on in this hour is what did God intend to do in terms of making his people holy again? Because Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, Genesis chapter 6, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What we have seen on the planet in the last 70 years, really 60 to 70 years, is an explosion of perversion and immorality that rivals what happened in Genesis chapter 6 that led God to destroy the world with a flood. That's how on steroids perversion and corruption became in that day, that God says, we're doing a reset, you know? We're doing a complete reset. All right. So here is Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. When man began to multiply in the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God, or what are called the watchers, these are angelic beings, saw that the daughters of man were attractive. At any time, Natalie, you can, this directly relates to the deliverance exorcism ministry that my wife has, because these same demonic entities that came to women in Genesis chapter 6 come to women in this hour, in the night season, They are sexual predatory spirits that come. And she would say, what would you say? The majority of women that you do deliverance on have had encounters with demonic sexual spirits. In popular culture, incubus and succubus, if you've ever heard these terms, I do not encourage you to Google those terms. There's a, what was it, a rock band or a punk band? Is it Incubus? Yeah, I'm named after one of it. So from this day, now, there is a bit of interpretation as to whether or not what is coming now are the actual sons of God, or if they're their offspring, which we know is the Nephilim, which became demons. In the days of Jesus, once the giants died, their disembodied spirits is where demons came from. If anybody tells you that demons are fallen angels, they've taken two totally separate categories and they've stuffed them together. Mm-hmm. And they have no idea what they're talking about. Not in the days of Jesus. Jesus would have sat down and said, no, you've confusing categories. They're all from the demonic realm, but demons are disembodied spirits that can inhabit things. Fallen angels have their own embodiment. They could have sex with human women and had offspring. They weren't disembodied spirits that came down in Genesis chapter 6. So the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive. Now, fast forward to the days, Paul's writing letters to the churches, and he tells the women in the church in Corinth, I believe it was in Corinth, anyway, he tells women that they should cover their hair because of the angels. You ever seen that little verse? Women should cover their hair because of the angels. Now, that doesn't make sense to us because today a woman's hair out in public is not a sign, but it is not a sign of her being loose or immoral or whatever. But in antiquity, in the days of Jesus, women's hair was the dominant sign of their sexuality, which is why women in the days of Jesus, you see that, anybody watched the Chosen series? All these respectable women have their hair covered. In church, Paul talks about women with their hair covered. Now, fast forward 2,000 years, women are showing so much else of their bodies out in public. You know, it's like, who cares? Whatever. I mean, just go to the gym or the beach. But Paul's instructing the church, women, we're modest, and don't forget that these angels saw that the daughters of men were attractive. We need to watch ourselves. That's what he was referring to. He was referring to this situation. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for in his flesh his days shall now be 120 years. It's a pretty severe thing that goes on here. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Another translation talks about them being giants. Nephil in the Hebrew means the fallen ones. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, literally that's what the Hebrew means, came into the daughters of man and bore children to them. They were the mighty men of old, the men of renown. All of this Marvel stuff, all of mythology about demigods and hybrids and gods and men, all of this comes from this story. Yeah. Greek mythology, ancient Near East mythology all stole their stories from the Bible. Anyway, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth.
That's your chair.
Playing with, the demons and the fallen angels, how they were separate.
So, two separate categories of beings. The demons are the disembodied spirits. They're basically the children of this offspring. So, anyway, I'll get some quotes that will show you that I'm not making this stuff up. I mean, I'm going to quote every early church father that wrote about this. Anyway, so let's just keep going. All right. So the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously.
Whoa.
And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, and man, the face of the land, man and animals. Got to understand, why were the animals being wiped out? Because these angelic beings not only crossed species with human women and defiled them, but they taught mankind how to defile animals. This was the origin of bestiality.
Yep.
Right here. And why in the Old Testament? If a man lies with an animal, he shall surely die, right? I mean, you see it in the law. It's like, where did they get these from? All of this happened with this explosion, right? So, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of heaven, for I am sorry that I've made them, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. All right? So, I will not go into this other than what I said. Everybody in the early church, all of the Jews, all of the apostles, all of the early church believed that those were angels, angelic beings that mated with human females and had an offspring that became the Nephilim, and that literally later on when Joshua was told to go into the promised land, why was he told to slaughter everything? Because there was still the DNA, the pollution, the corruption of this offspring, and the land had to be cleansed from this. I never understood. It seemed like God was so severe. Why would you kill all these things, all these people? Why this? I thought God was so loving. It was a complete defilement of humanity when these angels crossed their boundary and left their domain and came to the planet. And all of this, it makes sense. It's like, okay, so what is God's answer to this problem on the planet? His answer is, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send Holy Spirit to come. You're going to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And the very third person of the Trinity is now going to live within you, transforming you evermore into the likeness of God.
Amazing.
Yes.
Super amazing.
So that we don't have to be defiled anymore.
Amen. Wow, that's good.
Amen.
Right? Anyway, so every single early church writer, Clement of Rome, first century, the Apostle Peter's personal disciple, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, Ambrose, Lactantius discipled the Emperor Constantine. Constantine's mother, Helena, was a solid Christian. Constantine's Christianity, I don't know about.
Yeah.
But anyway, Lactantius was solid. You want to go with Bible teachers you might have heard of. How about Pastor Chuck Smith believed this, Dr. Michael Heiser, Chuck Missler, John MacArthur even believes this. These were angels that mated with human women and perverted mankind, right? So we're not talking about some strange, weird doctrine. The fact that people don't believe this is because their worldview is so disconnected from the supernatural worldview of the Bible, they just can't even get their head around it. When I first heard this, I was in seminary, I thought, that's so weird that people would believe that. Angels and people coming together? I mean, it's so weird. Oh, the fact that everybody believed this until the late 4th century, somebody said, those were probably humans. And then Augustine took that and Augustine infected all of us, Catholics and Protestants alike. I mean, you want to say that? Well, Augustine, I thought we were, you know, I was a child of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk. He was steeped in Augustine. Calvin, steeped in Augustine. And they took this view and through Chinese whispers, nobody even knows the proper narrative. But I'll tell you, we're living in days where a lot of people are waking up to this because people cannot explain what's going on. Why are sexual beings coming into my room at night? Why are, you know, what Natalie was saying, why are all of the women that I'm doing deliverance on, Westerners, Middle Easterners, everybody is testifying to being defiled, attacked, raped, all of it, by these demonic beings. And it's been going on. If you just do a little research, this has been going on since the days of Noah. So why is this important for us to hear this? Because the woman that you meet at the grocery store, I don't even know about our own stories here. You know, you talk to sisters about it. And men are getting defiled too. Believe me, it's Satan is an equal opportunity defiler, right? Female sexual spirits will come to men and do the same type of stuff. But I'm telling you, we're living in a day and an age. Not only, it's so bad that people conjure this stuff. They want it. They're trying to call it. People, I mean, you just go out there, do a little research. Don't do a little research. Anyway, I've done some people have done this research. What people are doing when they're trying to contact extraterrestrials. What goes on when people have alien abductions?
Mm-hmm.
It's always sexual in nature. Always. This goes back. We know when it started. We know the key to interpreting it all. And almost everybody that you meet will have experienced some of this or knows somebody directly who does. It's very practical that we're aware of this so that we know we can help people. We have been given the mandate to set captives free. I started getting a word of knowledge some years ago where I get choked when I'm in the presence of people that are getting attacked by spirits that choke them. Mm-hmm. It's a very helpful word of knowledge to get. And they look at you every time. How in the world would you know that I get choked in the night by an unseen presence?
So many, many, many that do. So many
people. No, this might be my...
Every time you do it, I'm like, oh, this is going to be awkward. Sure enough. Yep, I'm like...
So what did these angelic beings, because all of a sudden we have 8 verses in Genesis 6 and then we move on to the flood and off we go in the Old Testament. But in that time, there was a huge pause put on that. And we have books, the book of Enoch. And I'm talking about first Enoch. There's a second and third Enoch that came later, but first Enoch, which is still in the Bible of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. Mm-hmm. They have the book of Enoch in their Bibles. The book of Watchers, the book of Giants. These are ancient commentaries on Genesis chapter 6 that tell us what really happened. Like the detailed story. So, what is it that these angelic creatures, beings, taught mankind? Because as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. What are people looking to aliens to do? To teach us things.
Yeah.
There is a whole culture out there that believes in aliens, believes that they're going to come to our planet and teach us things that we need to know to solve our problems. It will be a Genesis chapter 6, 2.0. And people are going to be deceived into thinking these are more evolved creatures. They're going to be fallen angelic creatures that come again, because Revelation chapter 9 talks about when these angels that fell in Genesis chapter 6, they were sent to the abyss. They were sent to the lowest part of Hades called Tartarus. Have you ever heard of the Titans in Greek mythology? Mm-hmm. They are chained in Tartarus. Greek mythology stole our story and made it popular. The Titans, the clash of the Titans. In Greek mythology, the fallen watchers are called the Titans. Remember, if you remember in the Hercules story, not the Hercules story, where the guy, he comes with Medusa's head and the Kraken, released the Kraken, comes out. That's a Titan.
Yep.
This story is from our Bible. In the abyss there. Well, guess what? They're coming out in Revelation chapter 9.
Yep.
Just go read Revelation chapter 9. It describes the key to the abyss is opened. Who the players are in that. I believe the Antichrist is involved in that. I believe that Satan is involved in that. But anyway, they come out and they've been chained since this time. And I'm going to show you where it says in the Bible they were chained there. Anyway, so what did they teach mankind? They taught them the secrets of heaven. Lust and perversion taken to a whole new level, right? So perversion so exploded on the planet that God says, I'm doing a redo. I'm destroying all of mankind with a flood and all the animals too. Because these creatures came from one category of creation, seduced another, and guess what mankind did? Their perversion exploded, and then they started mating with animals and doing all of this stuff. The descriptions of this time in history is like, and what happened with the giants and what they were doing, and the violence exploded. They taught mankind secret technology that was misused. One Old Testament scholar I like, he says, we were sinners because of the fall of Adam, but the fallen watchers taught mankind to be even better sinners. Took our depravity to a whole new level. And then they were judged and they were cast into the abyss, Tartarus, the Bible calls it. Here's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. God did not spare the angels who sinned, Genesis chapter 6, but cast them to Tartarus, the abyss, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world but saved Noah. There was their punishment. The angels, Jude 6 also says, the angels did not keep their proper domain. They did not stay in their place, but they left their proper dwelling. He has kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality, get that? Which likewise indulged, when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, that the word Sodom and Gomorrah comes up a whole image, likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires. So guess what else happened at this time? This was when homosexuality exploded on the planet. Serve as an example for undoing a punishment of eternal fire. So let me just, I'm going to dance through a couple verses in the book of Jude, which is a short book. It's one chapter in our Bible. But anyway, get this. Yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams defile the flesh. I think that's a direct connection to people that are being visited in the night by sexual spirits. Mm-hmm. Relying on their dreams defile the flesh. I'm like, why didn't I see this before? It's because I didn't believe it. I didn't have... Reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So God's highest archangel, Michael, didn't even directly address Satan. You got people today on Christian television that stand on their eye and start talking to Satan.
Yeah, no.
God's highest angel would say, "The Lord rebuke you." So there's a lot of presumption in the body of Christ. People don't know what they're doing. We have not been given a mandate to go casting, to go commanding archangels, fallen archangels. We have been given a commandment to set captives free who have demonic bondage in their lives. Our mandate is horizontal. Angels that God created, they fight in the second heavens.
That's right.
Any of our people that try to go into the second heavens, that's a disaster. Oh, but Jesus said, "All authority, I've given you all authority for your mandate on earth." He didn't say, "And go and preach the gospel to all creation and travel up into the second heavens because intercessors in the 21st century are going to tell you that you should do that because you're charismatic." No, that isn't what he said. He gave us, and yes, we can pray into that battle, but we say, "God, you send your angels."
Yes.
We don't even address angels. Listen, you start addressing angels directly. Now, if they show up and manifest, we'll welcome them here. And I mean, you know, that's fine. If they manifest in our realm, but when people start to try to contact the angelic realm, they get deceived and they get drawn in. I can tell you how many people, they started in a pure place, but they got deceived because they started conjuring. I wait until they open the door. We should not be laying around. Hey, let's all conjure up some angels. Let's all do that whole thing. Listen, let God initiate angelic visitations from his side.
Amen.
I'm just telling you, this is a balanced word. You let God be the one who directs the angelic stuff. And when they show up, if you are not shaking in fear, you know, the people, "Oh yeah, you know, I was hanging out with Gabe last night, Michael." And I'm just like, you had no idea. You have a very active imagination. But every time in the Bible an angel showed up and people realized it was an angelic being, they freaked out. It never gets, and everybody I know that's had angelic encounters, real ones, it never gets like, you never get used to it. You never get used to things. You know, they're so much more glorious. I mean, and yet God loves us the most. I mean, it's crazy. Like, we're his, like, favorites. You know, they are so much more powerful than we are, created with so much more ability, which is why Satan envied. Because he's like, why would Yahweh love these weak little pathetic things, these little hamsters that he made?
Yeah.
The early church uniformly believed that Satan's first sin was envy. not pride. He had pride too, so I'm not saying he was without pride. The Bible says he had pride. But the early church believed his first sin was envy, not jealousy. I mean, not pride, because I could read you the quote, but one of the great early church fathers, envy, oh, the sin that caused an angel to fall. Mm-hmm. And that they believed he fell in the garden. He was like, why does Yahweh love these little Adam and Eve creatures so much? I'm a cherub. I'm a throne guardian. He was it. Like, there's the Trinity, and right under the Trinity, that's where Satan was.
So sad.
Why do you love these cute little chia pets so much? And then, to add insult to injury, they have no salvation. What was hell created for? The devil and his angels. Hell was created for them. No Savior was sent for them. We fell, and he sent a Savior for us.
Yeah.
That's what Hebrews teaches, that angels have no salvation. So they hate us all the more, and we got their names. In the Old Testament, sons of God always refers to angelic beings. And in the New Testament, who are the sons of God? We became it. God, the Son of Man, this is the great Athanasius quote from the 4th century. He said this, the Son of God became a son of man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. We got their inheritance, those that fell. So when they come out of that place, when they come out of the abyss, they're pissed. Can I say that?
No.
Yeah. They are. I mean, they are. Yeah. Natalie's like, no, you can't say that. Anyway. But listen to this verse. This is the end of the book of Jude. I'm not even to, you know. So, like, listen to this verse. How can you get any clearer that it's all about defilement? And we're talking... When we talk, we're talking here about just the perversion that all this sexual perversion amounts to. All of it is just this big pile, which is why Paul writes later that the worst sin is sexual sin. It makes sense. It doesn't make sense if you're like, well, all sins are equal. It's like, no, actually, that's not true. In the Old Testament, you didn't get killed for every sin you committed. Anybody who wants to say that, they haven't been reading their Old Testament, right? You know, there's a sin in the New Testament that leads to death. There's an unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You know, those that blaspheme, you know, what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, you know, we talk about that later. I believe the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is those that reject Christ their entire life. They reject the Spirit's work, trying to bring them to Christ, and ultimately they die in that state. I believe that's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. But anyway, get this. Jude, verse 15. To execute judgment on all and to convict, listen to this, all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
Whoa.
Ungodliness, ungodly, ungodly, ungodly sinners. The book of Jude is all framing that Genesis chapter 6. Our defilement, our ungodliness, our unholiness exploded in Genesis chapter 6, and the day of Pentecost was God's answer to our unholiness.
Yes.
Come on.
So get this. All right. Let me just quote a couple early church fathers just to show you that I'm not making this stuff up. Second century church father Athenagoras. But some outraged both the constitution of their nature and oversight entrusted to them. I'm talking about the angels. These angels fell in impure love of virgins and subjugated by the flesh. Those who are called giants were begotten from these lovers of virgins. Giants, Nephilim. Angels sinned and revolted against God. Justin Martyr. The angels transgressed this appointment, were captivated by love of women, and they begat children, Nephilim. Those are those who we now call demons. When I told you that demons are the disembodied spirit of the dead Nephilim, do you know why they're looking for something to inhabit? Because they're bastard offspring. They didn't even get sent to hell. Remember the one time Jesus cast all the demons out of the pigs and they said, don't send us to the abyss.
Right.
Don't send us to where our parents are. They're looking for things to inhabit. They can't go up. And they can't go down.
They wanted to go into the pigs.
Yeah, they wanted to go. Yeah. No, they're looking for something on this planet to inhabit. Because they have their disembodied spirits roaming around looking for things, which is why we shouldn't leave doors open in our lives.
Come on.
Because they're still around. They still exist. You know, Jesus didn't leave the planet and all of a sudden there were no more demons around. Some Christians seem to think, well, once the Bible got written, all the demons died. It's like, is there a Bible verse for that? You know? No, there's not. But guess what? You know, Keith Green used to write one song on every one of his albums about the devil. And one song, I remember, No One Believes in Me Anymore. You know? So what do? When somebody's demonized, well, you need to see a psychiatrist. We need to start medicating that person. You know? So get this. Clement of Alexandria, a great early church father, 195 AD. The angels who have attained a superior rank, having sunk into pleasures, told to the women the secrets that had come to their knowledge. In contrast, the rest of the angels concealed them, or rather reserved them for the coming of the Lord. Here's Tertullian, the great early church father. Those angels who invented jewelry are assigned under... You want to know why the Bible talks about women not adorning themselves with lots of jewelry? It makes, you know, like, why was the apostle so upset about, like, jewelry? I'm all into jewelry, right? Some of you women are like, you read the Bible, but you got to understand, where did the ancient world believe jewelry came from and adornment? Right. It was taught to women by these angels. So, which is why we have to be careful about the jewelry that we wear. Like, I wear a cross. I have a tat that's a cross. But how many people know that there is jewelry out there that is not neutral? We need to think biblically about this stuff, right? Think about the New Agers. What do they do with their crystals? What do people do with their symbols, right?
Eye of Fatima.
Yeah, all over the world. Yeah. Nobody views jewelry as purely neutral. The great thing about the Christian church is that there was a council in the 8th century. Get this, people that, you ever had, some of you guys are tatted up, and you got these religious Christians that are like, you know, no Christian should have a tattoo, you know, that Old Testament verse. Okay, there was a council in the 7th century, and they made a decision, It's like, Christian tattoos are, I mean, you know, if you're going to get a tat as a Christian, get something that's meaningful, right? So they literally made a decision on it. They said, tattoos are fine as long as your tats are, you know, are godly, holy, and I mean literally. So it's like boom. So if anybody gives you that religious thing, I'll send you the decisions of a council where they had to make that decision. It was in Ireland actually. The Celts and the Druids, they had their pagan tats, and the Christians are like, well, we're going to have our Christian tats. That's why I have a Celtic cross. Anyway, so I just, you know, sometimes you got to chase these religious spirits off of people. Okay, so those angels who invented jewelry are signed under condemnation to the penalty of death. They're the same angels who rushed from heaven on the daughters of men. If it is true, they laid bare the operations of metallurgy, divulged the natural property of herbs, promulgated the powers of enchantments, magic, and traced out every curiosity, even to the interpretation of stars. This was where astrology was exploding. They conferred appropriately, as it were, peculiarly upon the women, that instrumental means of womanly ostentation, the radiance of jewels, the dyes of oracle, and with sometimes this language of these early church quotes is, I don't even know what oracle is, with wools are dyed, and the black powder itself, which with the eyelids and the eyelashes are made prominent. This is Tertullian writing. Anyway, the last one is, if it is on account of the angels, those whom we read as having fallen from God from heaven because of lusting after human females, we can presume that such angels yearned after bodies that were already defiled and were relics of human lust. Anyway, Tertullian again, 2nd century. So like I told you, everybody believed this story. Nobody didn't believe this story until 200 years later, right? Anyway, so we come into Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now look at a few verses that are going to frame this. Acts chapter 2, 37, 38. Who is Peter preaching to? believing Jews, believers, right? Now, they needed to know Messiah. They were Jews. I mean, they were gathered there in Jerusalem, right? Now, the apostles and the followers of Jesus were there waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. But these people that gathered together, these were, on the day of Pentecost is when Jewish people would come to Jerusalem. It was Pentecost is a huge Jewish festival in their calendar, right? Which, of course, is in the ancient church as well, the season of Pentecost. So this is, you know, after Passover, right? 50 days after Passover. Anyway, so what is Peter preaching to believers, to believing Jews? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's telling believing, devout Jews that they need to repent and receive the Holy Spirit to have undone in their lives what the watchers had led their defilement in. They were defiled. They needed the blood of Jesus to cleanse them, the forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit to come and transform them. And then he says, two verses later, save yourselves from this perverse generation. I'm just showing you that this is one of the intentions of the day of Pentecost, was holiness, to undo the defilement of Genesis chapter 6. All of the Old Testament law, all of the types and the shadows, was to go through rituals and to go through ceremonies to cover, but couldn't take away the sin until the Lamb of God came, who could take away the sin and then make us places that God could reside. Mm-hmm. So now all of a sudden, a few other verses in the New Testament will make sense. I know you're going to hear what I'm about to tell you, and you're going to say, I thought that meant this, but now understand it a different way. Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine the most holy people in their culture? The scribes and the Pharisees. The holy club. He's telling non-Pharisees, non-scribes, non-religious leaders, your righteousness, your holiness has to exceed theirs if you hope to enter the kingdom. And, you know, what was their response? How can anybody be saved?
Right.
With man, it's impossible. Mm-hmm. But with God living within you, I'm translating it through the Acts chapter 2. With God living within you, it's now possible.
Amen.
To live.
To exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees.
Yes, because they were defiled. They were living Genesis 6 defiled. The best that they could be in the Old Testament without the Spirit coming was just defiled and their sins covered in a little bit of a way. But get this. 1 Peter writes, you know, I love to always quote 1 Peter because any Catholic loves to know what Peter said. What does he say? For it is written, be holy even as I am holy. Huh.
Yep.
Wait. Oh, I know what that means. I'm a Protestant. That means I'm positionally holy because I'm in Christ. No, they didn't say that. There is positional holiness. He says, be holy. You're supposed to live holy. Why? He's holy, and where does he live now? Inside of you, right? Ephesians 5:3. I mean, this is probably a verse that is more disbelieved in practice than any verse in the New Testament in this day and hour. But among you, church, amongst you believers, followers of Jesus, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Or of any kind of impurity, because these things are improper for God's holy people.
Wow.
Not even a hint. The early church lived so differently from the pagan. I mean, you got to understand, if you were like a, you know, if you know anything about like when Paul was writing to the Corinthians and the problems in the church there, there were temple prostitutes in the temple there in Corinth and in Ephesus. So, you know, they would, as acts of defilement in worship to their paganism, you know, can you imagine? It's pretty bad out there today, but I do not see people fornicating on the stairs somewhere, you know, like the temple prostitutes would have been having sex in public with people. So, you know, being a Corinthian young male trying to live a holy life might have been a bit, you know, like it's pretty challenging. So we haven't quite reached the word to Corinth. Corinthize in the ancient world was a word that meant to have sex. That's how bad Corinth was to be. So, you know, well, you're going to see what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Can you imagine? You're living in that defiled. So our culture, now I would say we're rivaling it right now. I mean, you know, you might not see that in public, but anybody clicks one click on their smartphone and they're watching HD video, that's the same thing. So, you know, anyway, get this. But there amongst you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. It seems impossible in this day and age, right? What does Paul write in 1 Corinthians 6? Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived? Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Do you notice how many of the sins in this list are perversion? More than half of the list. None of these people will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed.
Amen.
You were sanctified. And you were justified.
Amen.
So that justified, that word is the positional holiness. Washing and sanctification has to do with the ongoing work of the Spirit of God transforming us evermore into the likeness of Christ so that we can be made, or we have been made, partakers of the divine nature. Right? And such were some of you. Were, past tense. But, so he goes on. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. That's the question today when you ask somebody who has an area of their life that's out of control. Are you dominated by that? And, you know, if most people are willing to acknowledge when something is such in their life that it's out of control. And that's where we can come in with a message of freedom. We don't have to preach a religious holiness message. We can look at people in the eye and say, when you want to get free, come talk to me. We'll meet, we'll help you. But if you want to wallow in your bondage, and we can also pray that God accelerates the darkness, because everything that's hidden will be revealed. So when people realize what's behind what they're into, it usually gets them to a place where they want to repent. Anyway, food is meant for the stomach, stomach for food. God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Mm. This is Paul writing to, remember the whole Corinth scene? The whole sex on the temple prostitutes? I mean, all of that. Like, and God raised the Lord and also raised us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus freaked people out. You have heard it said that if you do this, if you know, if you commit adultery. But I've said to you, if you even look on a woman with lust in your eyes, you're an adulterer. You've committed. I'm telling you guys. You just walk into a gym as a male today, and it's like, my wife joined EOS. I can't go into that gym. There's no place that you can look that you're not defiled. Like, I take my glasses off. I mean, it's Like, I don't like the place because it's so cheap and it's so crowded. If you know the gym I'm talking about, I kind of like it where I can choose my machines or whatever else. But I'm just telling you, we are living in a day and an age where it's like we have a message of freedom, you know? But anyway, I just got to keep going. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The Lord, the God, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that you are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of... Never. Or do you not know that who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. Okay, we need to think biblically also about sex. Because in the Old Testament, or in the Bible time, if somebody had sex with somebody, you became one flesh with them and you were married. Go ahead. Go look in your Bible and see how many wedding ceremonies are mentioned in any of Paul's epistles in the church. We added that later. We don't think even biblically about that. I mean, it's crazy when you think about, like, that's what he's talking about here, right? Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. We got joined to the Lord.
Yes.
And we become one spirit with him.
Yes.
That's why he says, what? Flirt with sexual immorality, tolerate it, flee from it. There's a few times in the New Testament where flee. Well, I'm going to stand and fight it. No, guy. No. I mean, I remember I used to go on evangelism with a guy who, I lived in London, and he used to own two adult bookstores in Milan, Italy. And whenever he'd see an adult bookstore,
he'd want to.
Before Jesus. And he was now a missionary. And he used to be a coke addict. But he always wanted to go into a porn shop to share his testimony. And you know what? When he'd go in, I said, I'm staying out here. I'm not going in there.
No.
Yeah.
Now, I don't even know if he should have been going in, because I see here, you flee from this stuff. Mm-hmm. Well, I can, you know, anybody who thinks they can, no, you flee from this stuff.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Every other sin that a person commits is outside of their body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Paul was writing this to the Corinthians, who are very much in a culture like ours. Is Paul saying that sexual sin is the worst? Yes, he is. Every other sin is outside the body, but this one is in. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Why is this message even relevant? Because nobody's hearing this in any churches anywhere. Mm-mm. Nobody's hearing this message. The reason I know nobody's talking about this, John Bevere, the latest statistics are these. 80% of Christian men that are involved in church are regularly using porn. That's the common statistic right now. Women. I don't know if you're married, you're dating, whatever. You got an 8 out of 10% chance that the guy you marry is going to be regularly, you know, now you got to get him free. Get that out. Whatever. And I don't even know what the statistics are with women, but I know it's gone ballistic. More and more in the prayer lines, you know, whatever you need prayer for, you know, women coming up, I'd be in a meeting somewhere, I've got an addiction to porn. Like, you'd never heard that 20 years ago. Never. That was a male thing. Well, Satan is an equal opportunity defiler, and the whole landscape has changed. I think that there's a higher level of demonic activity in this whole realm, as in the days of Noah, that's leading to this phenomena, right? 8 out of 10 men and 50% of all pastors regularly using porn. That's where we're at today. And that was John Bevere's latest statistics. So is this, obviously, this is irrelevant. And I believe we're living in an hour where the demonic is on the increase, that we need to be living more consecrated lives. I mean, stuff that I used to feel like We can watch that entertainment 10 years ago. Right. We can't watch it anymore.
No.
It's not, if not even a hint of sexual immorality. If we were real serious about the scripture, oh, but everybody saw that movie and everybody follows that thing. And I mean, didn't you see Game of Thrones or whatever? It's like, guys, are we living in this world or are we living in another one? That was a huge thing in the 90s for us when I realized most of the entertainment that most of our friends were going to see, we could no longer go see it anymore. Yeah. It was defiling us. God is sensitizing his body because we want more of the power in the days going forward. I want to participate in the greater works. Mm-hmm. But if I'm a defiled vessel, the power is going to defile me even worse. You give power to an defiled person and the power will corrupt them. Hmm. Holiness is a requirement for power. Holiness is a requirement for power. It's also a requirement for revelation. If we want to participate with the holiness of God and have revelation from Holy Spirit, and another great title for them is God's holy angels. Why? Because they come from the realm of holiness. If we want more interaction with that realm, then we need to be less defiled from this one. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn that off.